Pastor Ben has been leading us through the book of Daniel, and so far we have finished two chapters of Daniel, and now today we're coming to chapter three. Let me see if my slides is up. Nope. Okay. Today we're going through chapter three in the beginning from verse 1 to verse 12, and I title my sermon, it's called "The Statues Fall, God Stands." Statues Fall, God Stands. Last week, I was doing my healthy dose of YouTube watching. Do you do that sometimes? Healthy dose of it? Not too many hours a day. And I was watching a news story from BBC, also a healthy source, right? BBC must be good. And I ran into this story about an explosion of the plastic surgery business in China. The main subject of the story was a lady in Beijing, who has been through more than 100 plastic surgeries. And in the interview, she said she wants to do more, as many as needed to make her image look good. Globally, strongly influenced by the body image projected on social media, the industry is simply booming around the world, not just in China, in Korea, in many countries, in the U.S., a lot of young people, girls, guys, they go to plastic surgery clinics to improve their looks. The title of the BBC story I was watching is called "Make Me Perfect." It's been preached on this pulpit and in many other churches that there are many false gods in our in this world. My favorite preacher and all, as you guys know, Timothy Keller, he wrote a book called Counterfeit God. How many of you read or heard of it? Many of you. Good. The counterfeit, right? In case the word doesn't strike directly to you, it's just fake money, right? It's a fake $100 bill. And it looks real, you may be able to use it in some street vendor, but eventually it will be caught and it will be destroyed by the authorities. God, our creator, should be and is the root of our joy, our comfort, and our eternal hope. But when we replace the true God with something else as our comfort, our joy, and our eternal hope, we turn them into counterfeit gods. If there is something, unless you get it, your meaning, the meaning of your life is less fulfilled, your happiness, your satisfaction is less complete, that is an idol, that is a counterfeit god. We have heard about the usual suspects, right? What are the idols in our culture? We heard about money, success, any form of addiction. But a lot of times, there are actually good things. They can be like parental love, romantic love, children, spouses, patriotism, physical beauty, a promotion at that job you have, college application, believe it or not, even church ministries. Theologian John Calvin says, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. The human heart is a perpetual idol factory. What does it mean? I think it means that our sinful nature simply, automatically, and unknowingly finds creative things to devote to, and that get in the way for us to make a close and intimate and healthy relationship with the true God. It's not that the list of good things in life, for example, success, jobs, love, family members, friendship, and so on, college education, it's not that they're all necessarily idols. Calvin is simply saying that we take these good things and create idols from them to elevate their status to the status of God. C.S. Lewis says it best, as always, on anything. Idols are good things becoming ultimate things. Idols are good things becoming ultimate things. The idols in our lives stop us from anchoring on the purpose that God created us for. They stand in the way for us to secure the assurance of the love of Christ. And they take away the peaceful rest we should have in our Heavenly Father. When we worship a counterfeit God, we alienate the true one. Let's read the verses today. It's a little bit small. If you want to read it on your devices or book, feel free to do it. Again, today is from Daniel 3, verse 1 to 12. Verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come and to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Verse 4, when the herald loudly proclaimed, then the herald loudly proclaimed, nations and peoples of every language, this is what we're commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and the peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set up over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of the gold that you have set up." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the book of Daniel. Lord, there's so many truths in this book that you want us to learn from. Lord, this morning, we pray to you to open our hearts, our ears, our eyes, to see what you're trying to tell us. Lord, there are many idols in this world. Some of them we are aware, others we may not be. Help us to discern and help us to stay away from the idols so that we can stay with you, our one true God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see in the beginning of Daniel 3 that the Babylon king Nebuchadnezzar constructed a very big gold image. What is it? The text actually doesn't say explicitly what exactly it is. Theologians, they have many different theories, but the most widely held story view is that the statue of Nebuchadnezzar is actually Nebuchadnezzar himself. It could have been a statue of an ancient deity. It can be a kind of a symbol of power, but it is more likely to be Nebuchadnezzar himself. Why is it? If you remember a few weeks ago that Pastor Ben took us through Daniel 2, the second chapter, and at the end there's a dream, and only Daniel could interpret the dream. And in Daniel 2:38, Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, you're that head of gold. It's very possible that Nebuchadnezzar took that to heart and said, that's a good idea. Let me make the entire thing of myself to be gold. And this will symbolize his power, his eternal rule to the in the kingdom. And then we learned that the dimension of this golden, let me show the picture now. Next slide. Okay, let me show the picture. So this is in a vast space, and there's this big statue in front of, in the middle of it. There's really nothing else around it. It's in the middle of nowhere, and that's the very Nebuchadnezzar himself standing tall in the middle of it. How big is it, really? The text says it's a 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide in verse 1. What is a cubit? A cubit is the length from the elbow to the tip of the hand. So this is about 18 inches. So 60 cubits is about 90 feet. And I'm around, give or take, 6 feet high. So it's about 15 of myself stacked up, right? Pretty tall. And 6 cubit wide, right? That's also pretty, it's a little bit of skinny version of the statue. And you set it up there, and then it's a huge space. It's quite a scene. All the governmental officials to come to this place and to dedicate the statue. Who are they? Let me read again the list. Satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates. I actually didn't know some of these words in case you need help. Who's a satrap? Satrap is a provincial governor, somebody who governs a province, I guess. A prefect is a chief officer. A magistrate is a civil judge, right? So it doesn't really matter who these people exactly are, but the point is all the ruling class of the kingdom, right? They're summoned to this place to dedicate this image. It's really, really strange if you read the verses, right? In verse 3, the author repeats the long list of people again, right? Doesn't look like a good way to write an article, but I believe there might be a point, right? Some commentators said that the repetition is a rhetorical device to stress the point that everyone came to the ceremony and people in every position come here, just a way to emphasize. Then in verse 5, the king issued a decree that whenever the music is played with the long list of instruments, I won't go through those, and literally every single breathing soul in the kingdom would need to bow and fall down and worship. I think this is an event even more amazing than the dedication ceremony here. Do you guys know how big Babylon was? Next slide. Okay, so this is a picture of the kind of the land of Babylon. It's stretching through 1,000 miles in the Middle Eastern area, and it's huge. How long was the Babylon rule? If you remember your ancient war history, they were. Such a big empire from 1800 BC to around 500 BC. That's a 1300 years, right? It conquered at least 10 different cultures, major cultures, including Egyptian, Assyrian, Judean, and many others, right? It's amazing, amazing and powerful kingdom. But in this vast land, imagine, right? Whenever the music plays, everybody falls down and worship. How did that work mechanically? They must have invented some kind of broadcast system. Then we just bow down and can hear the music and bow down. Here's a question. Can Ezra do this? What's the purpose of setting up this statue and setting up this worship tree? What's the point, right? Obviously, there's this one major reason that He's rebelling against God. He's showering himself with a lot of glory. But I think a more important reason is that it's a good way to consolidate his power, right? So when you conquer so many different cultures, so many different people with different languages, as is said in the text, right? People in every language need to bow down. And if they all preserve and carry their own religions, as we know, religions cut deep into our hearts. And it would be really hard to govern and to have unity in the kingdom if you allow different religions to thrive, right? So that's why he set up this new religion, so to speak, and everybody will bow down to the same object and worship the same God. It's great for the stability of the empire. This book of Daniel did not really tell us how long it happened to the end of this practice and how long it lasted. But we can get some clue from Daniel 3, the three friends, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they survived the burning. Sermon next week. Nebuchadnezzar was, your God is so powerful again, similar to the conclusion of chapter 2. God is against your God, but the text didn't say God, right? He didn't say. So we can assume this practice probably lasted for many years, and perhaps how did it feel like for someone practicing this worship act from a different culture, right? If I imagine myself to be one of those, magistrates or one of the satrap, right? I'm from a different culture, maybe I'm Egyptian, and this decree of idol worship comes to me. I would probably have had to follow it, otherwise I'll be in trouble in the beginning. But then after a while, I get used to it. And a while after that, I may even start to like it and make it a habit. My heart would be transformed very slowly and very silently and unknowing to me. When everyone is doing it, I do the same. I can easily fit into my social circles, my society, well. And also by doing so, I get to keep my job, getting good income from the king, good paycheck, stable, good living. And it's part of my identity over time. Here I'm making the case that the worship of the statue, even though it was forced in the very beginning, eventually it could likely have been part of the identity of the Babylonian society. And at the end of this text, 8 to 12, some astrologers are giving to the idol, and through their faith in God, they stood their ground, respected their faithfulness, and made a decree, like I said earlier, to not offend this Jewish God. Let me talk about Nietzsche. Have you heard of the guy? Okay. He has many, many famous quotes. I'll say two things. That's the name of the guy. That's the image of the guy. And he is a philosopher from the 18th century. And he said many important things. I'll give you a test now. He said, that which doesn't kill us will make us stronger. Yes, that's Nietzsche. I didn't know that. I did not know that. Nietzsche said that. Second one, whatever has its price has little value. Think about that sentence one more time. Whatever has its price has little value. I think this line was stolen by MasterCard. Remember that MasterCard commercial? There are, many things in life that are priceless, I'm paraphrasing, but everything else there is MasterCard, right? Yeah. So that's from Nietzsche. I didn't know that. But anyway, back to Nietzsche. Nietzsche is mostly well-known as a big critic of the Christian faith. Of course, we don't agree with him on these anti-Christian views, but I have to say this guy is really, really smart. He had an acute observation of our love for money and how money, it turned into an idol. This is what Nietzsche said. It's a little bit small. I'll read it for you. What induces one man to use false weights, another to set his house on fire after having insured it for more than its value, while 3/4 of the upper classes indulge in legalized fraud? What gives rise to all this is not real want, for their existence is by no means precarious, but they're urged one day, on day and night, by a terrible impatience at seeing their wealth pile up so slowly, and by an equally terrible longing and love for those heaps of gold. What once was done for the love of God is now done for the love of money. That is, for the love of that which at present affords us the highest feeling of power and a good conscience. This was more than 100 years ago. I hope you can agree that's probably even more so today. It's not that we need the money to survive. It's not that we need enough money to have a rainy day fund, to fund our college, or to retire. The accumulation of wealth itself, or the increase of that number in our account, becomes an end to itself, elevating it to the status of God as the source of our comfort, our hope, and our deepest longing. Another scary thing about this idol of money is that it's actually creeping up very silently. We actually don't know it. Many pastors say that people in their congregation will go to them for confession on their sins, right? It can be pride, it can be lust, it can be anger, it can be hatred. But almost no one come to their pastor and say, "Hey, Pastor Ben, I think I spent too much money on myself." Why is that? When the Americans were surveyed a few years ago to check a box, right? Whether they're upper class or middle class, guess what? Only 2% check the upper class. Because relatively, we can always justify that we're spending money wisely and we are not wasteful. Like money, more generally like profession, possession, and there are many other counterfeit gods in our society. And the main point of today's message is not about going through the cases of the counterfeit gods in our culture. And the main point I want to make today is on three things, right? Why do we worship false gods? How to identify them? And how can we run away from them? How to identify? How to identify? And how can we run away? And why? First of all, why, right? The most important reason for us to worship idols is that the counterfeit God is much more compatible to our sin. In Romans 1:23, it says, "Men exchange the glory of immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds, and animals, and reptiles." When we face the true God, we feel the reality of our sinfulness, right? We feel inadequate. But when we invent one, we get to control it, right? We can control what it looks like. For example, in the Bible, in many, many places, much more places than eternal hope, heaven, it talks about greed, right? In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth," and verse 20, "store up yourself treasure in heaven." We know that we need to live a frugal life and give to the ministry, to the poor, and by giving our hands, but giving our hard-earned money, giving it away, is so hard. So we invented another god, the god of wealth. We get to shape what it looks like. Shaping is your own God makes you feel you're in control. A version of that God can look like making money is not a bad thing. I'll try my best to make money. And after that, we all need to survive. And when I make money, I can donate to the charity. I can donate to the church. And it's okay to keep a small portion to myself. And this is all good. This is the A version of the God. Psalm 106, 36. They worship their idols, which became a snare to them. What is a snare? A snare is something that catches animal and the snare. The news on the snare is usually hidden. Animals don't see it, but once they found out they're caught, it's too late, right? So I love this illustration. So false gods are like snares, right? They creep up, we don't know, but when we're caught, it's really hard to get out of it. One of my favorite movie is called Amadeus. How many have you watched it? Only one person, two, three, four, five. Okay. My advice to you, all of you, watch it. See the movie. There's this guy in that movie called Salieri, right? Salieri is a co-composer in an Austrian royal family at the time. Salieri had been very jealous of Mozart's God-given music talent throughout his life. From the following clip, I'll play to you, only 1 minute and 10 seconds or 20 seconds. We hear an old Salieri recounting his prayer when he was young, when he prayed to God, to honor God, with his whole life of hard work, if God would give him talent. Listen carefully to his prayer and how it's so central to our topic of God-making today, how we make God.
Make me famous through the world, dear God. Make me immortal. After I die, let people speak my name forever with love for what I wrote. In return, I will give you my chastity, my industry, my deepest humility, every hour.
As you hear from the above, his prayer to God was sincere and he gave glory to God. But then he tweaked it to tweak his plea to God to include his own glory and fame. Turn the object of worship into a false god. As I said, I highly recommend this movie. If you watch to the end of this movie, you will find out how his idolatry destroyed him pretty much. And as in the same movie, you will see Mozart and idols and false gods too. Well, I just realized it's such a great Christian movie. I never knew before. All right. On top of the fundamental problem of sin, what are the kind of reasons why it is so easy to devote ourselves to false gods? Well, everyone does it. So it cannot be wrong, right? If you think back in the Babylon Empire, initially, like I said, people may have been forced to do it, but after a while, everybody's doing it. So I want to fit in. It cannot be a wrong thing if everybody else in the world is doing it. So it's easy. I'll give you another illustration. For those who have lived through the dot-com boom and bust between 1998 and 2002, it was a crazy time. I just started my career at that time, so I remember very vividly. The belief at the time was that the internet would just grow forever at the speed nobody can think of. Companies just popped up. They didn't need to have any business plan. Just a random idea. You start a company. You don't have to make money for years. You just, load you with money. And at the end of the dot-com era in 2001, when the bubble burst and the unrealistic projection did not hold, the once hyper-growth companies went bankrupt, many of them, overnight. It was estimated that about 500,000 jobs were lost. Before the burst, the veterans, the investors, the scholars warned the public about the unrealistic expectations, and saying that this is such a risky practice and someday the bubble will burst. But very few listened. When an idol was established and millions worshipped, it became natural to do the same. If you talk to, for the younger part of the audience here, if you talk to the older part of the audience, many people can probably tell you stories about their lost money and maybe jobs, right, during that time. Another reason why it's easy to devote ourselves to false god is that it gives us a sense of stability and security. Examples like possessions and money and education and high-paying job and so on. Again, these things are good and even necessary things, right? But the reason we overdo them is that and make them into a false god is that they make us feel safe and secure. The Babylonians, right? They follow the king's order. They get paid. It's easy to justify, right? I'm doing this for a living. So these are the things we should watch out for. Okay, how do you identify idols? These are five tips. It's not to say if you fit in one of these molds, then it's definitely an idol or definitely a false god. But think about these questions or tips and as a tool, right? When you think you may fall in the trap of worshiping something else, then these can be a sign. The idol can be something, when taken away, you're most devastated about. An idol can be what you fear the most to lose. What you think about most when there's no duties to fulfill. What I mean by this is that our days are filled with the things we have to do, but late in the night, or you're waiting for someone, that someone didn't show up late, you're thinking your thought would go randomly. And when you don't have to do something, what you think about the most, and if that's not God, then that could be your idol. An idol can be where your money goes the most. An idol can be shown in how you respond. This is for Christians, right? If you have an unanswered prayer for years, how you think about those prayers that God has not responded to you, that could be an idol for you. How do you run away from idols? There are two things. Hebrews 10:19, right? It's about the perseverance in staying faithful. The two things. One, to stay in the presence of God. The reason for this advice is that we are really powerless. We cannot just kill the idols ourselves. Like I said, it's a snare. When we're caught, it's really hard to get away. But what do? We fill our minds, our hearts, our thoughts, our action with godly things. Verse 19, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty conscience has been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with the pure water. So this is saying we're powerless in dealing with idols. But if we stay in the presence of God, we can't do that because Jesus Christ has allowed us to do it. He's empowered us to do it. And Hebrews 10:23, let us hold, is giving a very practical advice. Following the verses I just read, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope and the firm, for God can be trusted to keep this promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to act of love with good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together, and as some people do, and encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Today we're doing bake sale, right? Next Saturday we're visiting Up Down, right? These are examples of how to stay close in the faith community and contribute to it. The tip here is, if you fill your heart, your time, your money with godly things, you're much better equipped to defend the idols. Throughout the history, there are many counterfeit gods. None of them stood long. Only our God stands here today, and he will do so till forever. How many of you still remember or have ever heard of these companies? Mosaic, Webvan, CDNow, 3Com, Netscape? Let me tell you, these are the super hot, red hot companies in the late 1990s. For the younger generation, did you know that before Chrome, there were many other browsers, starting with Mosaic and Netscape and other things? And Webvan was the early Amazon.com. But none of them, I think, they just went down the pipe of the history, and nobody remembered them. One day, Instagram, Netflix, even Google, TikTok, maybe sooner for TikTok, but they will go away. But our God will stand firm. He will always be with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for being a God that created this whole universe and continued faithfully to stand firm with us. Lord, we need you. We need you to fend off our idols. We need your help. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.